during praise and worship, he just laid it on my heart. And this is unlike me, and if you know me very well, it's unlike me to say what I'm about to say, okay? And but the reason I'm doing it, it's the reason I'm doing this two-part series, and it's called Roles in the Church, R-O-L-E-S, Roles in the Church, today and next Sunday. But while we were in, and again, this is unlike me, and if you know me, you know it is. And I guess it's interesting, the guys that were at the table heard this in Romania. And Pastor Andy was there, as I mentioned. And Pastor Andy, if you don't know, was my pastor for 4 years before we came here. I served in the church that he pastors as an associate pastor. And so we became friends. And Pastor Andy's a very no-nonsense guy. But we've even become closer friends after I've come here. We've done like 4 missions trips together. He's been to Brazil with me. He's been to Africa, and I've been to Honduras with him. And now he's been to Romania with me twice. And so we're really good friends. And he is a pastor in my life. And while we're sitting, I can't even remember where we were sitting. And Jerry was there, and Lisa was there, and Jesse, and I can't remember if they were all there at the table and heard what he was saying, but he began to tell them, and again, this is pretty tough, but the Holy Spirit just came all over me during worship, and he told me to own this, okay? And so you know how you own something that God's saying to you? You begin to say what he said, okay? And Pastor Andy, this is not the first time, and this is the third time I've heard it from different people, and so Pastor Andy began to tell the people sitting around the table how that their pastor, which was me, he started talking about the fivefold ministry that you find in Ephesians chapter 4. Anybody heard about the fivefold ministry here? Lift your hand. And so what is it? Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist is the fivefold ministry listed in Ephesians 4. And that the fivefold ministry, the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I encourage you to go there and read it, because we're going to be talking about roles in the church. And Pastor Andy looked, and this is the second time, it's been more than that, but second time he said it to this church, but it was to the people there. He said, did you know your pastor carries, and he said, not many people do, your pastor carries all 5 of the fivefold ministry. And in him. And I don't like even talking about that stuff, you know. And everybody around here calls me PK, that's Pastor Ken. Don't ever call me anything else. You know, if you're going to call me Pastor Ken. If you're not going to call me pastor, call me Ken, all right? But don't call me any of that other stuff, okay? You know, and all, but he began to tell them that God has blessed me with all 5 of the ministry roles to equip the church. And it wasn't easy. I was at the table, stop, please stop. I don't, you know, be quiet. But, you know, in the day and hour that we live in the church, it's important that we all fulfill the role that God has given us. You have a role. I have a role. And for this church to be everything that God's called it to be, I have to walk in the role that he's called me to and given me and appointed. And you need to appoint, you know, whatever God's given you. And so we're talking about roles today and about in the church. And so it's important that we recognize what the church is. Now, if I ask you right now what to define the church, what would it be? What would you say? I bet in this group, and then in the first service, everybody was there. How many definitions would we get of the church? We would get a bunch of definitions, wouldn't we? You know, and every one of us would have a definition. Some of us might say the same thing, but most, you know, many of us would say something different about the church. But where would our definition come from? Most of us by our past experiences. Isn't that right? That's how we would define the church, by our past experiences and what we experience in the church. Anybody here been in church more than a year? Okay. Anybody less than a year, raise their hand. All you churched people. See, that's what I'm talking about. Anybody here been in the church over 5 years? 10 years, 15, 12. I was raised, you know, on a church pew, slept under a church pew, and in First Assembly of God. Yeah, Paul did too, yeah. Christy did back here. And how many, how many PKs we have in here? Pastor's kids, yeah. Yeah, all just so blessed to be pastor's kids. And your mom's with you, right? Can you say her first name? Peggy. Peggy, it's good to have you. And her husband, pastor's, she's a pastor's wife. And so I just honor you today. And thank you for the years that you served God's people. Thank you for being faithful in doing that, okay? And I'm thankful. It speaks loudly. It speaks loudly that your daughter is still in church today after being a pastor's kid. Because there's many pastor's kids that don't grace the door of a church anymore because of the experience that they had with their family. Both of her kids are in church. Thank you so much. And I honor you today. And thank you so much. And your family. And but all of us, even some of these pastor's kids, would probably have a definition of church but based on what they experienced in church. But how many of you know that most of the time our experiences in church aren't really the definition of what church is and what God designed church to be, okay? The calling of the gathering of his people, the Greek word, the ecclesia, I think is how you pronounce it, and the people coming together, God's people coming together. But I'm going to talk about the roles in church today and next week. And the first one I'm going to talk about is my role in the church, and it's going to be really good, but oddly enough, I'm going to take it from the Old Testament, okay? And so just make sure you hang with me for a few minutes here, because it's really going to get good. It's going to get informative. Now, there's quite a bit of scripture to read. But, and so, what's our role in church? And there's two ways of doing church. Did you know that? There's only two ways of doing church, okay? One's the traditional way, and the other's the God way. Can I say that again? There's only two ways of doing church, the traditional way and God's way. God never intended his church to be inward focused. He intended for his church, the body of Christ, to use their gifts to serve the body of Christ and one another, but to also make a difference in our city, to make a difference in your neighborhood, to make a difference on your job, to make a difference wherever you go. And you may not know it yet. Some of you know it. God has gifted every one of you with something to serve somebody else. With a gift to serve somebody else, you know, in the church, of course, yes, yeah. But I'm not talking about just in the church today. I'm talking about, did you know the world needs us to serve them? The world needs us to use what God's given us, especially in this hour that we're living. And we'll all look at end time happening, things that are happening in Israel and the war in Israel and all, and I've heard it all my life that Jesus is coming soon. Well, I assure you that his coming is one day closer than it was yesterday. Okay? But you can look. Jesus even said, when you see these things happening, you know, get ready, look up, your redemption draws down, all of those things. And so I think it's important in this hour that everybody in the church be in the role that God has called them to and be functioning in that role, serving not just one another, that's important, yeah, but the world as well, using the gift that God's giving you to reach out and to love others and to make a difference in the world and be an example of Jesus Christ in this world. Listen, it's not time to get in our bunkers, my friend. And just wait this thing out and have an escape and an escape mentality. Boy, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. Get out of here. All you crazy people. Well, it's going to be a great day in heaven. But my friends, while we're here, we're called to make a difference. And we need to be in the role that God's called us to and fulfilling that role. And every one of you are important. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you're valuable. You're valuable. And God has something for you to make a difference in somebody else's life, okay? Come on, ask your neighbor if they're ready. Wow. My job is, and my job as a pastor is not to minister, but to equip you for the work of the ministry. Now, as a Christian, I minister to people and serve people. But as a pastor, my job is to equip you for the work of the ministry, to help make you ready for the work that God has for you. You can find that in Ephesians 4 again. And so what part of my responsibility, and let's go to Exodus chapter 18. And we're going to be talking about Moses. And after, you know, Moses has the children of Israel, you know, they have been delivered out of Egyptian bondage. And there's somewhere over, probably over a million people. And can you imagine, you know, being the one who's leading over a million people, that God has chose you to lead all of these people out of Egyptian bondage and to make a difference in their life. And he wasn't called just to lead. He was called to teach them the ways of God. Keep that in mind. Moses was called to represent God. And by the way, in the Old Testament, Moses is a representative of Jesus Christ, our deliverer. And so let's just read a few verses and we'll go through them quickly. I'm going to skip over some stuff because, you know, I don't want you to be here for a couple of hours. I want to get you into lunch and things. So it was on the next. Uh-oh. Who turned me? Somebody turned me down. Was that on purpose? Look at that. You see? On the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses. Listen, they stood before Moses from morning to evening. I'll use this if I need it. From morning to evening. So when Moses' father-in-law, man, don't you love it when the in-laws get involved? I just wish they'd mind their own business. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone," notice that word alone, "sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his law. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing you do, the thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." You know what that tells me? That what God has me to do involves other people. Come on, let me say that again. What God has called, let me say it in a different way. What God has called you to do involves other people. Because you're not able to do it by yourself. Amen. "Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you." Hey, you know what that says to me? Why don't we work smarter than harder? Wow. And that's what Moses' father-in-law is trying to tell him. Moses, you need to work smarter and not necessarily harder. Wow. That works in a lot of situations. Work smarter, not harder. "Let it be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace." The Bible way of doing church is not only good for me, but it's also good for you. Amen? Can you say amen? I mean, it's good if you, how many of you have had really bad experiences in church where maybe things weren't done the way God does things, all right, okay? But the way that God does things, it's good for me and it's also good for you. How many of you really think you could have fun at church? I love it, man. I love to joke. If you're around me very long, get ready, okay? Because Jerry just is always the brunt of my fun, and I just love. I don't know why I love picking on Jerry. He just makes it so easy, and I got all this stuff on him in Colorado, and I'm not Colorado, but in Romania, and I've even got a picture that I want to be showing you maybe next Sunday. Yeah, I can't wait. Oh, man, I can't wait to show you this picture. Oh, I love old Jerry. But I think church should be fun. It should be one of the greatest places in the world that we love being a part of. And the wrong way of doing church, but the wrong way of doing church would not only wear me out, wear you out, and make church not fun. You know, and so we're going to talk about it. So Jethro tells Moses about his job description. And it relates to the leaders that God has called in the body of Christ and our roles in the body of Christ and to pastors in the body of Christ. And, of course, our first responsibility as he gave Moses is to pray. He told Moses, pray for the people to God. Go to God in prayer. So my first responsibility for this church is to pray for you. And I assure you, some of you, I mention your name more than others in prayer to God. And I know your name well. Just kidding. That's my, to pray, to go to the presence of God on your behalf. And one of the things I pray often, just like Paul prayed, is God, give Encounter Church and the people there a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they will know you better, God. I mean, I pray those things often for you and lift you up in prayer because that's my responsibility. But in many churches, places where the body meets, you know, although it's the pastor's first responsibility to pray, that's what he does the least because he's doing other things that he shouldn't be doing. When his first responsibility is to pray. And let me say this. Some of you may be asking, well, is Ken preaching this because that's what's happening in that encounter? I assure you that this is not what's happening at encounter. This is a great church, and I'm having the most fun I've had in a long time. But you know why it's not happening at encounter? Because I preach stuff like this. Put the right seed in the ground, you get the right fruit. Okay? I like a garden. I got a garden planted right now. Man, it's doing great, too. Got me some pole beans. You know why I got pole beans growing? And they look pretty? Because I planted pole beans there. Simple. Man, that first church I pastored, man, it was awful because I planted the wrong seeds. And when the wrong fruit came up, I didn't like the taste of it. It didn't go so good, and I didn't like church. But you do it the right way. I mean, you do it God's way. My main thing to do is pray for you. And please understand, for many pastors, it's the least thing that they are able to do is to pray for the people in the church because they're so busy doing other things that they shouldn't be doing because they have to do everything else in the church. My number one priority is God. And trust me, it will help you if I spend much of my time with God. It'll help you if I spend much of my time with God. Second thing that is my responsibility, my job to do is to teach the Word of God to you. That's what Moses' father-in-law told him, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk. Listen to the order of that verse, the way they must walk and the work they must do. It is my job and responsibility to teach you the way to walk God's ways and to teach you and equip you in the work that God's called you to do. That's what he's called me to do. And I'll tell you this, and again, I'm not boasting with this, and these are things that I don't say often, but you stay in this church long enough, you're going to eat some good food because I know what God's gifted me to do. And it'll help your life. It'll equip you to do what God's called you to do. I promise you. And you'll love church. You'll have fun. I mean, you'll love it. You'll have fun. Man, you'll love one. I mean, it's not that we don't have problems, but, you know, every church does. But, my friends, we don't major on the problems. We major on Jesus Christ around here and what he's called to do. And we major on loving one another. And we major on serving one another and being who God's called us to be. And I tell you, it's great. But I want you to know, God's called me to pray. And he's called me to teach you the word of God and what the word teaches you. If God's called me to teach you, that's right in this second service I'm being filmed. I got to watch where I walk, okay? If God's called me to teach you, can I ask you one question? Are you teachable? Are you teachable? I was talking to someone the other day. And we were talking about this very issue. And I brought up to them and I said, it's very interesting. Am I getting down to earth enough for you guys? It's very interesting about people that everything's falling apart around them. And then you try and teach them. Oh, no. You can't teach them a thing. Thank you, honey. God had to teach me through other people like Dennis and Zora back there in their marriage class that they do. And man, if you need to tune up in your marriage, you need to go be part of their class. And there's nothing wrong with that. All of us need tune-ups. But God had to teach me how to be a good husband or I wouldn't have a wife. But I had to be teachable for him to do that because what I learned growing up was not proper. And people experience chronic failure in their life over and over again. And if you experience chronic failure in your life in the same areas over and over again, it's because you have an unteachable spirit. And nobody can tell you anything. Everybody smile. That's just good stuff, isn't it, Chuck? But that's the truth. I mean, you keep failing in your finances over and over and over and over and over and over again. Listen, God's plan for you is to God will supply more than enough for you. God, he supplies he does all of those things. You can have more than enough. But if it's over and over and over and over again, it's because you're unteachable. If you keep, man, people are going to love me after this. If you keep failing in your marriage, you know why you keep failing in your marriage? Because you're unteachable. Failure will be a good teacher if you let it. But why not learn from somebody else's mistakes instead of yours? I'd rather learn from somebody else's. I've learned from mine plenty. But part of my responsibility is to teach you the word of God and God's ways. Wow, God has a way of doing things. Amen? Wow, that's good. Oh, thank you for hanging with me there. And I love the way that it says, he teaches us the way you must walk. That's about your character. Because we all need to have the character of God. We must allow the character of God to overtake us. Before you teach people the work they must do, you must teach them the way they must walk. That's character. The way you walk is character. Before you teach them what they must do, is what he's telling Moses. Before you teach them what they must do, you must teach them the way they must walk. What is that telling me? Is that I'm the same person here, I'm the same person at home that I am here. I'm the same person on my job that I am here. I have the character of Christ in me. Does it mean I'm perfect? No, I'm not perfect. My wife can tell you and my kids can tell you. I make plenty of mistakes, my friends, but we're all growing, but we need to be teachable because God wants to teach us, and he teaches us his word, and he teaches us how we should walk before he teaches us what we need to do in our life, and that's our character, my friend. Wow. That's who we are. What you do when no one else is watching is your character. That's the equipping side of what God has called me to do. We walk the way God wants us to walk, and we work the way that God wants us to work. Wow. Can I give you a guarantee? Anybody like guarantees? I like guarantees. Don't you like going and getting a product and they say, guarantee this? You like that? Don't you like it? And don't it irritate you when what they guarantee doesn't work? They gave me a guarantee. But let me give you a guarantee that if you do things God's way, you'll get God's results in your life. Because God has a way doing things. Wow. It's my job to pray and teach you the word of God. My third responsibility is to raise up leaders. Moreover, he told Moses, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth. Pray, minister the word, and raise up leaders. And here's sometimes our deception, and I don't want to use the word, deception is not the best word, so here's sometimes our misunderstanding in this is you don't need a title to be a leader because you are a leader. You're influencing someone, whether you have a title or not. The problem comes is when you have a title and you're not a leader. That's where the issue comes in. But every one of us is a leader. And it's my job to raise up leaders in the body of Christ. Jethro told Moses, point some able-bodied men, make them leaders over so many, this many, and that many. And every one of us are called to be leaders because we all, and the definition of leadership is the John Maxwell definition. Leadership is influence, no more, no less. It's influencing the life of another person. And every one of us, we're called to, I'm just being more specific. I'm called to pray to God and to teach you and equip you to be a leader in whatever area that God's called you in. I mean, listen, if you are a mother at home raising your kids, you are an incredible leader. Influencing those kids. If you're we got teachers all throughout our church, and I pray for our teachers all the time. How many of them are in this service? I see Keisha over there. I see Krista back there. Give me some homeschool moms in this place, all right? Raise your homeschool moms back here. Homeschool moms and all. You're all teachers. You're incredible. And you are influencing those babies, my friend. You are a leader in their life. You are a leader in that home. You are a leader in that classroom. Own your job. You are a leader, my friend, and I want to equip you to be everything that God's called you to be. Is it so possible? I'm getting ready to preach now. Is it possible that you will be the one that makes a difference in somebody's life, that radically changes their life? Why? Because you've been equipped to be a leader. You've been taught the ways of God and the way God does things. So when you get in a circumstance and everybody else is going crazy, you know, around you, and they have no idea what to do, and then all of a sudden what arises in you is the ways of God. And you say, wait a minute. This is what God said. This. And then all of a sudden, the peace of God just, you know what you are? A leader. A leader makes a difference in the lives of other people. Man, you're incredible. You're incredible. Look at your neighbor and say, you're incredible. Come on. Pray, minister the word, raise up leaders. You know, there's a New Testament passage that speaks of this. Won't you come? So I'll hurry. I didn't realize what time it was. Wow. Man, I love this message. A New Testament passage speaks of this in Acts chapter 6. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained, and the Hebrew-speaking believers saying that about the Hebrew-speaking believers saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the day of the distribution of food. So the 12, talking about the apostles, called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the Word of God, not running a food program. And so brothers select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. And any of you ever broke down the word responsibility? It's respond according to your ability. Respond according to your ability. And what's your ability? What God's given you. What he's gifted you with. Wow. You can make a difference in the life of somebody else. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Many pastors have left the word of God in prayer to serve tables, and that's not God's way. Now, as a Christian, I serve people. I bless people. I go to the hospital and pray for people and do all of those things. But as a pastor, I'm called to equip you to serve people and do the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read a little bit further in Numbers. Let's go. Well, we're going to go to Numbers chapter 11 and look what was happening here in verses 10 through 15. Just follow along with me. We'll be wrapping up here in just a moment. Those of you at home or wherever you might be watching this from, thanks for joining us. Moses heard all the families standing in the doorways of their tents whining. I've never met one whining Christian. Bit of sarcasm. I've been a whiner before. Yeah, thank you, Jerry. Jerry said we all have. He said it, not me. Okay. And the Lord became extremely angry. Maybe God doesn't like whining. Just a possibility. Moses was also very aggravated. You know, Moses said, well, if God can be angry, so can I. And Moses said to the Lord, this is crazy. Moses has a pity party. Why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into this world? I've said that about some of you. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me. You know what's happening? They kept whining to him. Finally, Moses whined to God. Listen. Moses whined to God instead of prayed to God. Think about that. Where am I supposed to get all the meat to feed these people? They keep whining to me saying, give me us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is, this is wild. If this is how you intend to treat me, God, just go ahead and kill me. God, if this is the way it is, kill me. Just get me out of my misery. Man, you could say Moses was in an unhealthy place. God, kill me! All these people! These people you gave me. God, this wife you gave me. Whoa. God, this husband you gave me. These kids! Kill me. Do me a favor. Look what Moses said. Do me a favor. Spare me the misery. Spare me the misery. Wow. That's the prayer of every burned out pastor. It's the prayer of every burned out pastor. And 1 in 3 pastors today are leaving the ministry. 1 in 3 pastors are leaving the ministry. Let me say it again. I may be a little bit physically tired, but spiritually I'm great, man. I'm having the most fun. I love our church. I love the people. So, you know. But I preach things like this so I don't get where Moses was. He's like, 1 in 3 pastors today are leaving the ministry. It's an incredible burden. Here was God's solution to Moses, verses 16 and 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the, now listen, here the rest of this verse. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. Wow. You know what God just told Moses? Raise up leaders and bring them into my presence with you. Bring them into my presence with you. Wow. Think about that. Yesterday we had one of those extended elders meetings. We usually have them on Sunday after church. We had it yesterday on Saturday because we knew it was going to take longer than usual. Elders got to my house and we fed them. And about 9 a.m. they left a little after 12. So really wasn't as long as we thought it might be. But some things that we're discussing and praying about. But before we even started the discussion, before we started talking about what was on tab for the day, and while we were gathered, we didn't have a keyboard player. We didn't have music playing in the background. But what I encouraged them to do, I said, okay, I want us all just to pray out loud, you know, one at a time. However you feel like the Lord leads you to pray. And I think all those elders, is Tony? Yeah, Tony's back there. So all of them are here. And also there's Steve over there and Jim and Joanne and Tony. And they were all at our house with Jeannie. And I just began to pray. And just, you know, I didn't pray some loud, boisterous prayer. I just began to pray. And in God's presence. And as each elder began to pray, God's presence filled that room. And I just sensed His presence so sweet there in that place. You know, why? Because one of my biggest responsibilities is to bring these leaders into the presence of God. Because you know what? Because our church isn't led by a majority vote. Our church is led by the voice of God. We're not led by the vote of the people. We're led by God's voice. And so it's important that we hear God and obey God and what He directs us to do. And I've always felt like God's voice carried more authority than the vote of the people anyway. And so that's what we do. That's how we lead this church, is by the voice of God. And we were going to be talking about some pretty heavy stuff. It makes a difference for you. The first thing we did was get in God's presence. Just begin to worship Him. Each elder began to pray what was on their heart. And I want you to know the spirit of unity filled that living room. The things we talked about, there was such a peace and a presence of God, you know, that was there. Because that's the most important thing, is God's presence. Change our life. Raise up leaders and bring them into God's presence. My responsibility. It's my job to pray and teach the Word of God, to raise up leaders. And the last one is this. It's my job to be a good husband, be a good father, be a good grandfather. That's what my job is. It's my responsibility. You remember that character thing comes before what you do? Let me just make this statement. It's not a blanket statement. But many times, let me reemphasize what I just said. This is not a blanket statement. It's not everyone. But there's many pastors' kids that aren't serving God today because of what they experienced in the home. And I haven't been the perfect dad by all means. But I am certainly honored that both of our children serve with us here in this church. I have not been the perfect dad. I'm saying that up front. My first responsibility next to God is to be a great husband, to be a great father, to be a great grandfather. And I want to rephrase something I said the other day when in our Wednesday night meeting. Most of you probably weren't in that. It's that small group that I'm in. What's the name of our small group? Win the Day, yeah. Win the Day, in case you didn't. Justin, in case you lead it back there, my son and daughter. And what did I say? Kayla. I know Keisha is in it, and then my son and daughter-in-law are in it. Oh, Keisha's not my daughter-in-law. Kayla's my daughter-in-law, okay? And that's, you know. And I just want you, and I want to rephrase something I said. I want you to know that little Jackson, myself and Tony back there, we're his favorite. We are. Pops and Pawpaw, I mean, sorry about the rest. I mean, Grandma and Lord's favorite. Our job is to be a great grandfather, great father, great husband to my wife. If you'll just give me a few more minutes, I know we went over a little bit. You agree? Everybody okay? If you got reservations at the restaurant, call them right quick and tell them you're going to be a few minutes late. I'm about to finish, though, okay? I am. But I need to read some of these scriptures to you on this last point. Exodus 18, 1 through 6. When we started in Exodus 18, it's a few verses down, but this is where it all started. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He had especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Either Moses had sent his wife, Zipporah, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro, back to the her daddy, who had taken them in. And why did he do that? They had a fight. Moses' first son was named Gershom, for Moses had said when the boy was born, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. His second son was named Eleazar. For Moses had said, the God of my ancestors was my helper. He rescued me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, now come to visit Moses in the wilderness. He brought Moses' wife and two sons with him. He's like, here's your wife and sons back. And they arrived while Moses and the people were camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent a message to Moses saying, I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons. He's like, you're going back home. You know, and then he goes through telling what I read earlier about Moses and what you're doing. But where did it really all start? And on his way to Egypt, Moses and his wife had a fight. Moses sent her back to her father. They were separated for part of Moses' ministry. Why? If you look down in Exodus chapter 4, in verses 19 through 20, before Moses left Midian, the Lord said to him, return to Egypt. For all those who wanted to kill you have died. That's a good thing to know. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and headed back to the land of Egypt. In his hand, he carried the staff of God. And the Lord told Moses, when you arrive back in Egypt, go to Pharaoh and perform all the miracles I have empowered you to do. But I will harden his heart so he will refuse to let the people go. Then you will, now listen, God's giving him all these instructions. Moses is God's man. He says, then you will tell him, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. I commanded you, let my son go so he can worship me. But since you have refused, I will now, and he's talking about since you've refused about Pharaoh, I will now kill your firstborn son. So on the way to Egypt, at a place where Moses and his family had stopped for the night, the Lord confronted him and was about to kill him. Wait a minute. This is God's chosen man. Who God said, you're going to go. You're going to deliver him. But yet at this point, God's about to kill Moses. Now I'm just reading the Bible. Look at your neighbor and say, he's reading the Bible. Come on. Isn't that what it says? I'm about to kill him. But Moses' wife, Zipporah, took a flint knife and circumcised her son. She touched his feet with a foreskin and said, "Now you are a bridegroom of blood to me." When she said a bridegroom of blood, she was referring to the circumcision. After that, the Lord left him alone. Wow. He went from about to kill him to leaving him alone. Why was God going to do that? God had called Moses, given him a mission, a ministry, a miracles, and a message. Yet God was about to kill Moses. Moses was the Old Testament of Christ. Wow. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. You read about it in the New Testament. Yet God is about to kill him. Why? Because Moses had not circumcised his son. Then his wife had to. And then God let Moses live. Why is that important? For me to love my wife, my kids, be a good grandfather. Please hear me. This applies to you, whatever God's called you to do. Because Moses was about to preach something and teach something that he wasn't living in his own home. And God said, "You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't preach something to the people and teach them my way if you're not living it in your own home." That's why next to God, my first next responsibility is being a great husband. I haven't always been the best. It's been a great father to my kids and being a great grandfather to my grandbabies. Because I can't teach you to walk one way and live another way in my home. And God be pleased for that. But it doesn't just apply to me. Bless you. Why? Because I'm called to equip you to do what God's called you to do. To bless other people. To serve other people. In your city. In your job. Won't you stand with me? I want to close. I know this is longer than I intended. I promise you next week won't be this long. Because I'll be talking about your responsibility in the church. And it will not be that long, okay? It won't be, I promise. My role is to pray for you, and then to teach you, and to raise up leaders, and then to be a great husband and a father and grandfather. Because, man, in my home, it's where, you know, it counts. And in your life, it makes a difference that in how you're living, not just in front of church people, but it makes a difference how you're living in your home with everyone else and around everyone else. Can I just have a moment of seriousness? I like to laugh. I love church. I think it's the most fun place in the world. But in the world we live in today, the world needs to see a representation of Jesus Christ like it's never seen before. And how is it going to see it? Through you and me. What is it? That's living in the way of the way he teaches and the ways of God. That's our character. And living in the ways of God on my job and in the supermarket, my wife and my kids, my grandkids, that what they see, they don't see somebody different here at church than what they've seen in the home. They see the same person in the home that they see here at church. They see the same person in church they see at home. It makes a difference, my friend. It makes a difference. And my job is to equip you to be who God's called you to be. Not just here at church. Any of you ever put on that face at church? Yep. You know, we walk into the church smiling and we just been yelling at the kids in the back seat. Even saying a few cuss words. And then we walk in the church, "Oh, praise God." And we've just told our wife how awful she is. God's daughter. We've just told her how awful she is. We just told our husband, he's just sorry. You're sorry. You can't do nothing. And then we walked home, praise, giving glory. You know. Please hear your pastor. Not anymore. We all make mistakes. We do. Not perfect. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person here, every person watching online. God, this was a longer message. I pray that your Holy Spirit will just water this seed, Father, and some of the high points of this message that you really wanted your people to get, they'll get. Father. And so, Father, I ask right now for your Holy Spirit to draw every person to Jesus Christ. Because, Father, every person here, I believe, you love and you've called and you have an appointment with them, to meet with them. And you have an assignment for their life as well. You've gifted them and blessed them. And Lord, it's my job, it's my responsibility to equip them to do what you call them to do. And so I just pray, Father, that they'll see the seriousness of being who you've called them to be in this earth, because there's only one them, God. And they're important and they're valuable. And God, we don't want to be armchair quarterbacks, God. We don't want to be set back and criticizing things in the church and all those things and not even be in the game. God, we want to be in the game. We don't want to just be sitting back. We want to be in the game, doing what you've called us to do. God, we may mess up, make mistakes, but God, we want to be in the game. And so, Lord, help all of us right now to learn your ways and to walk in what you've called us to do. To have that character of Christ. It's called the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And every head bowed, nobody looking around. I'm just one moment, okay? One moment, please. You can say, Ken, I haven't been living the way I should be living outside of the church in my home, on my job. I've been presenting someone else other than this. I haven't been Christ-like there. And I want help today. Would you lift your hand? Is there anybody here? You just lift your hand. All right, my Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you. Hands going up. Hands. Anybody else? Thank you so much for your honesty. I haven't been living the way I should outside, you know, around other people. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Several hands lifted up. Just, you know, we've all been there at times. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now. Because, Father, I'm just going to entrust the rest of this to your Holy Spirit in the lives of these people. I don't believe I need to say any more other than just say, Holy Spirit, begin to water the seed that's been planted in their heart. And I thank you for the honesty of those that lifted their hand and say, okay, I need help in this area. And I just thank you and I praise you for it, God. You're such a good Father. Bless these people. Bless them. And may your face shine upon them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Put your hands together, give him praise, all right?